All right, if I'd take your Bibles with me tonight to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it's going to be a little more of a Bible study type of message here tonight. I've entitled this Principles for Living Under the Sun. And again, here's our key phrase, life under the sun. Because Solomon is reflecting on life away from God, and he's looking at this life under the sun. And so even as we see in this passage here now, he's emphasizing some principles so that we can avoid some of the things that he experienced. Notice with me chapter 8, verses 1 and following, just by way of introduction here tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1. Who is the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Now in the context, and again, let me just say this. This is what I believe about chapter and verse divisions. They were not originally in the inspired scripture. That's what's amazing when Jesus takes the Isaiah scroll. He finds in the place what he's looking for. That tells you he knew exactly what was in Isaiah, because he didn't have to have chapter and verse divisions in order to find what he was looking for. Now, chapter and verse divisions are nice so that we can find things a little easier. It's easier to memorize a reference than it is sometimes to memorize a verse. In the context, though, I want for us to see here chapter 7, verses 23 and following. The context is that wisdom is rare. All right, so Solomon found that wisdom is rare. As he was looking at all of this, he found that wisdom was a rare thing. It says in verse 23 of chapter 7, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. Here's the wisest man who's ever lived other than Jesus Christ, and he says wisdom was far from me. Now, I believe one of the reasons for this is because he asked for wisdom to rule well, not to live well. There's a big difference there. He wanted to rule God's people well, and we see in Scripture he did a very good job of that. But again, living the life was something different. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it? Who can find it out? It's hard to find it out. I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom, and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I found more bitter than death the woman. Of course, he had experience of this with 1,000 of them. I found more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. So what's he saying by implication? I was a sinner. I was taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. All right, so I've been looking and I've been looking and I've been looking, but I have not found it. One man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those 1,000 women that he had in his life, have I not found. He did not find one wise woman amongst the 1,000 women in his life. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Now, first of all, first principle I want for us to consider here tonight, in verse 1 of chapter 8, desire wisdom from God. The Holy Spirit, moved Solomon to write an entire book on this, the book of Proverbs. And let me just say, I believe Proverbs emphasizes heavenly wisdom. The book of Ecclesiastes emphasizes wisdom under the sun. It says, who is the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. All right, so as he's talking here about the wise man, notice a couple things here. He says, first of all, the face will shine. Wisdom will affect our countenance. I want you to think about a fool. When you look at a man who you obviously can see is a fool because of how he lives his life, there's going to be a hardness on his face. You think about the one who lives in sin, there's a hardness that comes across the face. Every once in a while, I'll be shocked when I find that someone's not really that as old as they look. And that's part of the whole thing with that, is that because of the wickedness in their lives, they have hardened themselves. Their face is hardened to it. Notice again, a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. Now, there's a couple of illustrations of that in the scriptures. First of all, I think of Moses. In Exodus, it says that as God was, or as Moses was face to face with God, that what? His face began to shine. Now, it sounds like Moses didn't really know that. And all of a sudden, everybody's thinking, wow, we can't even look at you, Moses. And so they had to put a veil over his face. Because he spent 40 days with God, his face was changed. His countenance was changed. Also think of Stephen. As he's facing death, what it says, they looked on his face as it had been the face of an angel. He had an angelic face. But again, we see here that the countenance has changed. Wisdom maketh his face to shine. All right, so as we live and desire God's wisdom, it'll affect our countenance. And the boldness of his face shall be changed. The word boldness there speaks of severity or harshness. Notice that the person who desires wisdom will have a severity and harshness that is removed. All right, so the countenance is affected by our wisdom. Notice with me Proverbs chapter 1. So remind ourselves here about this desire for wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 and following. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. We need to desire wisdom from God. Wisdom is not gained in the classroom. So many think that it is. You cannot, pay enough tuition to get wisdom. Wisdom comes from God and God alone. It says, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. Again, this is his purpose for writing the book of Proverbs. To perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. There's something that's lacking in our young people today. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. So someone who is wise will hear, and because of that, they will increase in learning, even though they already have learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb, and the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So again, we see here the wisdom that we should desire. Second of all, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we must yield to God-ordained authority. We're not going to take time to look at Romans 13 again here tonight. But again, God has established authority. Now, whether we like it or not, we are under authority in our country. We don't always like the authorities that are over us. But I want you to think about this. Even President Obama, even the Clintons, it doesn't matter. The Bible does not specify whether it's good or bad, whether they're ordained of God. God has ordained the position. They will give an account as to how they deal in that position. I want you to think about this. Even as he counsels here, as a king, he's saying, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Now, there's various thoughts as to what that last phrase means in verse 2. You keep the king's commandment unless it causes you to violate an oath of God. All right, so something that God has said. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, I just thought about this. We were talking about executive orders and a comparison of how many different presidents have signed. As Glenn and I were talking, it's actually shocking as to how many executive orders some presidents used. Notice here again, he doeth whatsoever he pleaseth. For where the word of the king is, there is power, authority, positional authority. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? I don't think we're individually going to walk up to, for example, President Trump and say, why are you doing this? Now, there's a lot of people who are trying to do that today, but again, the position of authority, where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. So again, we must yield to God-ordained authority. Now, let me just point out here by way of illustration in our modern day. We have protesters, we have rioting, and all those things. I am convinced, according to this passage right here and others in Scripture, they are the ones who are losing. It's not Donald Trump. Donald Trump is continuing to do his agenda, or at least attempt to. They are the ones who are losing. Now, I am convinced, as I've read some of these people are getting money to do all of this. George Soros and some of those guys that have power and money, they're actually staging these protests. In fact, what I think is ironic and hypocritical, whatever word you want to use, is as they are protesting different things about climate change and all that kind of stuff, you know, deregulating climate change and all that here in America, they leave mountains of trash behind. Oh yeah, they're not concerned about the environment, are they? Obviously, they wouldn't be leaving mountains of trash behind them. But I want you to think about this. Spirit of rebellion leads to other problems in life. You look at the faces of these people who are protesting. They are not joyful. They are not having joy in their coming out of their hearts. But again, they are the ones who lose. Let's notice our number 16. Number 16. I was looking at this here this afternoon as I was going back through going through this passage here. Let me remind you of the example of Korah. He lost in a big way. And of course, those that rose up with him. So again, we have to understand that God has established governmental authorities over our lives. That goes clear back to Genesis chapter 9, to try to keep law and order and try to avoid what happened before the flood. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. So these are assistants, in essence, who are rising up against the leaders. Famous in the congregation, men of renown. All right, so they were well-known leaders in Israel. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." So these charges are that they are self-appointed leaders. No, I don't think so. Remember in Exodus 3 and 4, Moses tried to talk God out of this. He says, I'm not eloquent, I am not a good leader, I'm not the one for the job, Lord. In fact, it got to the point where his excuses made God angry. So they were not self-appointed leaders. Moses did not want the job. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Notice, here's the leader. He's falling upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take thou censers, Korah, and all his company." And again, you know the passage, even as they rise up against Moses and Aaron. You know, Moses starts praying. You know, God, show who is real, who really is the leader in Israel. Of course, the accounts, the ground opened up and swallowed them whole. It says they went down to the pit. That tells me they were not true believers. They went down to the pit. So again, there's problems. There's serious consequences for rebelling against God's authority, God's ordained authority. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, notice a third principle that Solomon mentions here. Remove what causes misery in your life. Remove what causes misery. Now, as we've seen, Solomon became a very miserable man. He had the opportunity to have God's joy in his life. Notice it says in verse 6, Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 6, "Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him." Now, life is hard to figure out, and so because of that, we have a miserable life if we're trying to figure all these things out. So again, we see the emphasis that he has here. The misery of man is great upon him. "For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be?" You can't figure out life, and so life gets to be miserable. Now, there's a lot of times my wife and I joke that, "Lord, we wish you would just give us a clear understanding what you want us to do. Write it in the sky or whatever." There's things we cannot figure out. There's a reason why God doesn't want us to figure things out at times. For one thing, it's to keep us driven back to him so that we get the answers. But then he says in verse 8, "There's no power over death. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." This is one evidence that Jesus Christ was not a mere man. Notice again what this says here. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. What did Jesus say? I lay down my life. No one takes my life from me. Jesus Christ could not have been killed, crucified, if God had not allowed it. So again, we see here that there is no man, though, mere man, that hath power of the Spirit to retain the Spirit. You know, we try to prolong life. We try to, some of us anyway, try to live healthy lives so that we can live longer. But notice there, in the end, there's still going to be no discharge in this war. Again, that's the way he describes this. There is no discharge in that war. So we see here the picture of an old soldier who's honorably discharged. Notice here what Solomon says. There is no discharge in this war. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ calls us out in the rapture, come up hither, there is going to be no discharge in this war. We are all going to face death someday. But neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. There are many who evidently think, as they live a wicked lifestyle, that they can avoid death. Solomon says, no one is exempt from this. And it says, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Another principle that he gives here in relation to removing things that cause misery. He says there are some who rule over another, oppress other people to their own hurt. There's two examples I think of in Scripture. First of all, Rehoboam. Remember all the people of Israel came to Rehoboam after Solomon had died? You know, and they said, your father had an oppressive taxation on us. If you will lighten the load, this is but a paraphrase. If you will lighten the load, then we will follow you all the days of our lives. So what does Rehoboam do? He goes to the older men first, and he says, what should I do? And they said, listen to them. Listen to them, and they will follow you. So the mistake Rehoboam makes is that he seeks counsel from those he grew up with. What was their counsel? Make it even harder on them. Okay, so 11, I ended up being 10 tribes rebel against Rehoboam. Notice he oppressively ruled over another to his own hurt. He was the one who suffered for it. He lost most of the kingdom of Israel. Notice with me also another example in Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22, verses 13 and following. Here's a sad account of a wicked king who died undesired. It says in Jeremiah 22, verses 13 and following. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness. All right, so talking about wicked rulers here. And his chambers by wrong. That useth his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work. All right, so he's using people for personal benefit, for personal gain. Thus saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers. I'm going to enlarge my palace. And cutteth him out windows. And is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. All right, so the ceilings with beautiful patterns and painted while people are living in the poorhouse. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice? Then it was well with him. His father was a godly king, Josiah. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. All right, so there's a contrast between Jehoiakim here, and Josiah, his father. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Notice the emphasis, what he's saying here. It went well with Josiah because he sought to rule well. It says, was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, for his own gain, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression and for violence to do it. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, just dropped into a hole in the ground, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. No one would care about this king dying. In fact, it's interesting, no one recorded his burial, even as we see in Scripture. Even as Solomon says, he says, I've seen this vanity on earth. I have seen and applied my heart verse 9. All this have I seen and applied mine heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one ruleth over another to his own hurt. Again, as you think about the wicked, oppressive rulers of history, when they are overthrown, there is no sadness over their passing. I want you to consider, even again, he's looking at the events of life, and he says there's another principle to focus in on. Consider then also in verse 10, so also I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Notice they're trying to cover over their wickedness with religion. I want you to consider then, he says in verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. God does not pay at the end of every day. Think about that. Payday someday was the famous sermon. But God does not pay at the end of every day. You notice here, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, I think I got away with it. Here's this quote that I wrote down in my Bible here. People mistake heaven's patience with heaven's approval. God does not pay at the end of every day, but at the end, he pays. A delay in judgment does not mean we are getting away with something. Notice me, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. So again, as we consider these principles, just because we do something wrong and disobey God and we get away with it, it seems, we need to not have a false assurance that we've gotten away with it. Notice Matthew 24, verses 48 and following. Here is Jesus is telling this parable. He's, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, payday comes someday. There's no fear of God in many cases. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, there's no fear of God. And as we consider this, life is better for those who have a fear of God. Notice it says in verses 12 and 13 of Ecclesiastes 8, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. It shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Notice life goes better for those who fear God. In fact, we won't take time to look at this, but 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us the same principle. Life goes better for those who have a fear of God. Now, it seems like the wicked are prospering, though. But this is the best heaven they're ever going to get. So again, we have to understand, life goes better for those who have a fear of God. I believe that God is giving them time for repentance, even as we see in 2 Peter chapter 3. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The God of justice will have his day. Even though they prolong their days. Again, he feareth not before God. Verses 14 and 15, he talks about not focusing on injustice and inequity. Life will be miserable if you focus on the injustice and inequities of our day. That's why I say this over and over again. I used to watch the news a lot. I used to focus on the news. I can't do it. My wife will tell me, I can't do it because again, I would listen to the news in my FedEx truck just to have something to listen to. And I would go home so irritated and agitated, she'd almost send me back to work so I could start over. But again, we will be miserable if we focus on injustice and inequities in life. Notice it says in verse 14, there's a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. The person who lives righteous, they suffer. The wicked person seems to prosper. Think about the injustice and inequity in that. It says, then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor all the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. Again, the frustration, the injustice and inequity of life. But then he says in verses 16 and 17, there's frustration because you can't find the answers to all these dilemmas of life. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. What's Solomon saying? I spent many sleepless nights trying to find the answers to life's problems, seeking out wisdom. He says, I could not find it. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. I have spent many sleepless nights trying to figure out all these things, and I could not find all the answers. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Again, the frustrations of life. As we move into chapter 9, then, I want you to notice here another principle. Prepare for death. Prepare for death. Before we read this, let me share with you a nursery rhyme that is very popular. You may not know the background to this. Ring around the roses, pocket full of posies. Ashes, ashes, we all fall down. As I was doing some reading, I found out that that is the origin of that saying. You know, we think it's just a fun little nursery rhyme as we see children, you know, doing a ring dance and all that. The origin is actually from the Black Plague of Europe. An old man was pushing a cart stacked high with dead bodies, and he was chanting this saying, ring around the roses, pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. The background of this little saying was the doctors would put petals of flowers in the pockets, and supposedly the fragrance of these flower petals were thought to clear out the lungs of pollution causing the plague. Also, people would blow ashes in the face of somebody who was suffering with the plague, the Black Plague, causing them to sneeze. Ashes, ashes, but then it says, we all fall down. They still died. Even though they tried all these little things, they still died. The reality is, death is a reality. Notice me, chapter 9, verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Notice, God controls the righteous and the wise and their works. But again, we see here that righteousness and wisdom is a key to this, to understanding this chapter here. Notice it says in verses 2 and 3, death is common to all. Notice the phrase that he uses here, one event. All things come alike to all. All right, so in the context, righteous and wicked, the wise and the fool, they all experience one event. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and him that sacrificeth not, the religious and the one who's not religious. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that they go to the dead. Notice what he's saying there. They know that they're going to die, but yet they live a wicked, evil life anyway. So again, death is common to all. But then he says in verses 4 through 6, there is hope for the one who's living. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, let's break that saying down here. Now, how many of you have a scavenger at home? I mean, a dog at home that's become a part of the family. In this culture, dogs were scavengers. They would eat anything they could find. You know this is true. Your lovable pet at home will eat anything. It'll get in the garbage, whatever. Why? Because they are scavengers by nature. I'm sorry, they're not your sweet, lovable pet as you think they are. They just have been trained to not dig in the garbage sometimes. But you leave them alone for a while and they will dig in the garbage. They'll find something that's rotten and all those things. Now, dogs in this culture were scavengers. As you think about the term dog in Scripture, it's even a picture of false teachers in Philippians chapter 3. Now, I think about Scripture and what it talks about as far as dogs. Remember Jezebel when she was cast out the window and died out on the pavement below? She was not buried, entirely anyway. Why? Because dogs ate her. Also, this is not something real exciting for us as Gentiles, but Jews consider us to be dogs. This is not a positive thing. But notice what Solomon is saying here, though. He says, a living dog, a despised scavenger, is better than a dead lion. Lions symbolize royalty. It's better to be a despised scavenger who's still alive and has hope than it is to be a dead king and there's no more hope. So again, he says there's hope for the living if we will take it to heart. It says here in verses 5 and 6 then, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward. There's no more opportunity to earn a reward after death. It's all fixed. For the memory of them is forgotten. Now again, some try to take some of these verses and say that there's soul sleep, you know, that there's no suffering after death, but that's as you compare Scripture to Scripture, that's not true. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So again, there's still hope for us while we're living. So because of the reality of death that's coming, notice what he says in verses 7 through 10. Enjoy life. Here's his counsel. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy. Now, how many of us, me included, often sit down to a meal and we just devour it because we have other things, we have things we want to do. We have things we want to accomplish in life. That's what Solomon is saying here. Eat thy bread with joy. Do we really stop and enjoy our food? Do we spend time enjoying what we eat? Notice that he says, drink thy wine with a merry heart. Now, you have to remember, the context of this is found in verse 1. The righteous and the wise. He's not talking about getting drunk here. The Bible has more than one term as far as wine. In this context, there is no indication that this is strong drink. Drink thy wine with a merry heart. He's talking about, you know, what you have to drink, just enjoy it. For God now accepteth thy works. All right, so God, excuse me, God is accepting what you're doing here. Then he says in verse 8, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. All right, so thy garments be always white. This is talking about purity and joy. But Psalm 23 and other places talk about the anointing of the head. That's a symbol of joy. But it's also, as far as the oil, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces joy in our hearts. Let's read Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm always hesitant to ask people how they're doing. Because I don't really have time to stand around and wait for them, some people anyway, to hear how they really are doing. Again, we have all these little greetings that we don't really take seriously, right? Notice here what he says here in Matthew chapter 6. As we think about our outward appearance, it says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, notice what he's saying here. Here's these people who are fasting, and they're looking awful. Oh, what's wrong? I'm fasting today. Oh, it's horrible. I'm starving. That's what he's talking about. They're doing it for attention. Why? Because they want the praise of men. It says here in verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. By principle, notice here what Solomon is saying again in Ecclesiastes. He says, don't look like you're having a hard life. Enjoy life. Tell your face that life is good. It says, don't look at all the things that are going on in life. Again, he says to back in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 8, let thy garments always be white. Again, purity that allows you to have joy. Let thy head lack no ointment. Then he goes on to say, live joyfully with your wife. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. All right, now I want you to think about what he says, what he has just said with that statement. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. He had 1,000 women in his life. The Bible says he clave unto these in love. But it was not the love that holds a marriage together, that gives him joy. Because you notice here it says, with the wife, singular, whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. There's our key word again. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. Which he hath given thee under the sun. Again, there's our key phrase. All the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Now, we're not talking about careless living in this passage here. There's other passages that tell us this. But he says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy vanity. Life is vain. There is so much vanity in this life. So he says, emphasize relationships to bring joy. In fact, Proverbs 5:18 says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. But again, we see here the way to bring joy to life is to emphasize your relationship. Notice then verse 10. He gives another counsel here as far as preparing for death. Work with enthusiasm. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. To put forth diligent effort into it. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. All right? The moment of death, I can't do anything else in this lifetime for the Lord. So therefore, he says, to live, to work with enthusiasm. Live life on purpose, to live it with diligence. I would summarize it this way. Stop existing and start living. For many times, I wish I wouldn't do this. There's times when we get so focused on circumstances that we feel like all we're doing is existing. Solomon says, stop existing and start truly living life. I want you to notice hymn number 460. We only have one life, which will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's me hymn 460. I want you to notice, let's just look at the first verse here. Only one life to offer, Jesus my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise thee and of thy mercy sing forever. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh may it be, consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded fully to thee. Are we putting forth effort into living the Christian life? Last of all, notice in verses 11 through 18, trust in God's providence. Now you think about the vain life that we can live in this lifetime. I want you to notice what he says here in verses 11 through 18 then of Ecclesiastes 9. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. Now we thought that the tortoise and the hare was original. No, God's the one, Solomon is the one who talked about it first. The race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. We'll see an example of that here in a moment. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance, again, this is a perspective from under the sun, time and chance happeneth to them all. You know, we may think we have a lot of things put into place in our lives. But the phrase that Solomon uses here is time and chance happens to everyone. You know, we think we might have all kinds of things in order. The things of life kind of weigh down on some of these things. We often refer to this as the rat race. I remember our hamster my sister had when we were growing up. Peachy was his name. It was a peach color. And Peachy would get out every once in a while because he figured out a way to climb up the back wall of his cage, his container, between the well, his chute up to the upper level. Well, Peachy would get out sometimes while we were at church. It's like, all right, they're gone. I can get out now. He would climb up between the backside of his cage and this tunnel and then pop the top off and get out, and then our dog Ellie would follow it around the house. But when Peachy was in the cage, though, often what he would do is he'd just run and run and run on a wheel. Boy, he was running fast. He was swift, but he was getting nowhere. You ever felt like that in life? Running, 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 running. Swift. Boy, we're just running, but we're getting nowhere fast. Notice again, he says, the providence of God, life is not always to the one who seems to be the one who's going to get it. It says in verse 12, for man also knoweth not his time. And then he gives some illustrations here. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net. Oh, they're living life, and all of a sudden, this fish is going through the water, and all of a sudden, the fish is taken by the net. And as the birds that are caught in the snare. Well, they're going, boy, they think they're going to get some food, and boom, they're caught in the snare. They can't get out. They're trapped. So are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. Notice we're living life, and all of a sudden, this calamity comes in life. That's when we are to trust in the providence of God. Notice that it says in verses 13 and following. He talks about forgotten wisdom. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemeth great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. But notice this injustice here. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Now, how many of you have thought about the Alamo here recently? As I read this passage here, verses 13 through 16, I think of the story of the Alamo. Colonel William Travis drew a line in the dirt, on the dirt floor, with his sword, as 232 American soldiers watched. Mexican dictator General Santa Anna, with his army of 5,000 soldiers, demanded surrender. Every soldier in the Alamo crossed the line. Colonel Travis fired a cannon shot with the message, "We refuse to surrender." The Mexicans attacked on March 6, 1838. Americans fought back, and they all died. News of their bravery inspired American troops to advance. General Sam Houston's cry was this: victory is certain, remember the Alamo. Let me ask you though, how many of us remember the Alamo? One man's wisdom conquered a mighty army. Notice that's the principle that Solomon is saying here. There's found in this city a poor wise man. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. So again, we think about wisdom is not always appreciated and valued. It says in verse 17, then, the words of the wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Notice the contrast here between quiet wisdom and a loud fool. There's a lot of people who speak loud and they show forth their foolishness. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Then notice this last statement. But one sinner destroyeth much good. That's why we have to trust in the providence of God. God is going to settle all accounts someday. I made a list in my Bible here of again, in this context of despising wisdom. Because someone despises wisdom, one sinner destroyeth much good. One rebellious teenager can destroy peace in a home. One careless camper can burn thousands of acres. One disgruntled employee can lead to the strike of thousands of people. One woman demanding her rights has led to the slaughter of millions of unborn children. One unrestrained judge affects a whole nation. And I have written down in my Bible here the Terry Schiavo case in Florida. One judge. One slanderous lie can destroy an entire ministry of a church. One alcoholic can destroy a family. One bad friend can corrupt good manners. One wicked dictator can lead to world war. One sinner destroyeth much good. So, should we be in despair? Well, Solomon found out, no, it shouldn't be despair. But it should lead us to trust in God's control of all things. If we aren't careful, life will become vain. Think about Solomon, the wisest man other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he had the summary of his life, vanity of vanities, all is vanity under the sun. All is vain. Why? Because of his focus. So where's our focus tonight? Father, I pray that you'd help us with these things here. Lord, these practical lessons that Solomon gives us, living a life under the sun. Lord, that's a perspective on this lifetime. Lord, we have hope for eternity. And yet sometimes as we look at circumstances in this life under the sun, if we're not careful, we will despair. We will think it's all vain and worthless. We'll find that life is not satisfying. So Lord, help us to consider some of these principles that Solomon presents to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here tonight, so that we can have joy in this life of vanity under the sun. Lord, help us to tell others how they're able to have this joy as well. I think of unbelievers. Lord, this is the best they're ever going to have. And life is a struggle so many times. Lord, help us to show the hope, to present the hope, the message of hope that your word presents. In Jesus' name, amen.